Genesis 26. Genesis 26. We're going to go through pretty much the whole chapter, minus the last two verses, because I think those are part of the next story. But Genesis 26, if you have your Bibles, please open Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those red chairback Bibles. They're queued up for the most part. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one of those Bibles home, put your name in it, read it. We want you to get into the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. And we have more Bibles that just came in. We have more Bibles on the way. We're serious when I say that Bible's our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, take one home. I'm often encouraged to see how many people come in with red chairback Bibles that they've taken home and put their names in, and then I'm going to put them back, and they're like, what are you doing? You know, you took my Bible. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, those are good problems to have. People are reading the Bible, and they're getting in the Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for being in the midst of all of our trials and tribulations. Thank you for allowing us to come here and worship you in song, worship you corporately, and worship you through the teaching and preaching of your word. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you change us and transform us right now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you're here in our midst. That you teach us, convict us, that you pull down the barriers of our hearts that we've put up. You tear down all of the presuppositions that we have. You mold us in the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If I can be honest with you for a little bit here. Okay, this isn't going to work out. Hold on. If I can be honest with you here for a minute, the truth is that I... there are times I just want to walk away from everything. I'm just done. I am sick and tired of everything. I just want to walk away. I don't want to do this anymore. In fact, I have personal friends who have done that before. I mean, whatever jobs they have, in whatever capacity they are, they're just the situation God has put him in, just so overwhelming that it just walks away from his family, from his children, from his church, just sick and tired of it. He is done. He is done. You know, numerous people I know that's happened with. And if I'm being brutally honest with you, there are periods in my life where I go through and I'm just sick and tired of everything and I just want to quit. I'm just done. God has put so much trouble into my life. I am done. I just want to walk away. And I'm not talking hypothetical here, church. I'm not saying, well, sometime back 5 years ago when I wasn't as sanctified as I am now. No, I'm talking like within the last 6 months. I'm talking within the last month. Just so tired that I'm done. Just want to walk away. Because the truth is that God puts trouble into our lives. He does. He picks us up and puts us into troubling situations. We're going to see that in the text. He's God. He can stop the pain, right? God, why don't you stop the pain? Why don't you stop the trouble and the anguish and the problems that keep coming into my life? Why continue to follow him in that case? Why continue to obey God when he's put so much pain and our heartache and anguish in our lives? Why should we obey God when he's led us into trouble? Why should we obey God when he's led us into the midst of trouble? We open up the text, Genesis 26. And this text will sound familiar for any of you who have, you get the gold sticker, you've been here through our whole series in Genesis, or you've read through the text before. This text is going to sound so familiar. It's almost like we've seen this before. But what we find is Isaac. We find Isaac, and he is in a problematic situation. We see a problematic situation. And now remember with the text, we saw Abraham die. We see briefly it shifts to Isaac, but then it goes to his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then all of a sudden we're back to Isaac again. And like I've said before, yes, the Bible is the inspired word of God. I believe it is inerrant and infallible, but I also believe it is the most brilliant piece of literature ever written, and this is one of those very wonderful literary devices where we jump to Isaac and then back to Isaac's life. jump to Isaac's sons, excuse me, and then back to Isaac. And so we open up and we find Isaac in trouble. Chapter 26, verse 1. There was another famine in the land in addition to the one that had occurred in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, at Gerar. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about. Stay in this land as a foreigner, and I will be with you and bless you. For I will give all these lands to you and your offspring, and I will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky. I will give your offspring all these lands, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because Abraham listened to my voice and kept my mandate, my commandments, my statutes, and my instructions." So Isaac settled in Gerar. Okay, so we find this, and if you've read through Genesis before, this sounds really familiar. And the text is so self-aware that it sounds familiar, because again, it's highly crafted, highly stylized, highly detailed literature, that it reminds the reader, it says, okay, we didn't forget who actually went through this famine before. This was another famine in addition to Abraham. And it's getting you set up. You're going to see Isaac essentially relive the life of his father Abraham. That's what he's saying. That's what the text is trying to get us to do, and it sounds very familiar. There was a famine in Abraham's time. Not only was there a famine, he goes into the same land that his father was in, King Abimelech. His father met that guy before, didn't he? And so here there is a severe famine. What is lacking when you have a famine? Food. It's a serious situation. I mean, in our current culture, in Western culture, when we have famine conditions, what do? We pay more for gas and complain about it. We pay more for milk and complain about it. When in ancient times and in third world and even developing countries, when they have famine, there's people who don't eat. Isaac is in charge of his father's clan now. It is large. We already know that. And he is the one who they're looking to. How much do we get to eat? And who eats what? And Isaac has to make the decisions. Okay, this person has to eat more because he has to do some heavy lifting. He has to do heavy work. And this person doesn't eat as much because they're sitting around sewing. And who wants to make those decisions? And so Abraham, if you remember, when there was a famine, what did he do? He went down to Egypt, the Fertile Crescent. Lots of food down there. But Yahweh appears to Isaac, and he says to him, "No, I want you to stay. I want you to stay here. Stay in the place where there's no water," because usually that's what precipitates the issue. "Stay where there's very little water. Stay here in the famine conditions. Keep the clan in here and lead them and guide them." And he promises to bless him. That's a hard situation. That's a hard sell, isn't it? That's a very hard sell. I'd imagine a situation where you're employed, and maybe you're employed by an employer that has numerous employees, and they announce that there's going to be massive layoffs, like IBM back in the 90s. And I don't remember what the number was. I believe it was like 60, 70% that were going to lay off. It's incredible. That's an incredible amount of people. Chances are you're not going to keep your job. A lot of you have faced those situations where your company or group say there's going to be massive layoffs. And imagine that you're in that situation, like, okay, what am I going to do? Because 60, 70% massive layoffs, even 30%, there's a good chance you're losing your job. You got to take care of your family. You got bills to pay. Well, you find that there's another job out of state, pays better, better position, better benefits. You have to move your family. They're willing to pay. And they're going to offer you that job. Wow, okay. Well, I'm going to take that job. I'm going to do that. And you pray about it because, you know, we're good believers. You pray about it, you think about it, and you get this overwhelming sense from God that he wants you to stay. He doesn't want you to move. He wants you to stay locally so you can continue to go to your church. He wants you to stay in that job. Don't look for another job. You get this overwhelming sense that's what God's calling you to do. And so you stay. You make the hard decision to stay. Now things are going to be easy, right? You're not going to get laid off, right? Everything's going to go well, right? Because God told you to stay, so things are going to go well from here on forward, right? None of you are shaking your heads because you've all been in this situation before, and you're like, I don't know if things are going to turn out okay right now. I don't know if things are going to be easy. I don't know if they are, but Isaac obeyed God. God led him into trouble. He said, stay in a place where there's a famine. And Isaac obeyed. Okay, I'll stay here. The last verse of that section, verse 6, it's very short. So Isaac settled in Gerar. He stayed in the promised land. God called him to it. And so we come to this next section as Isaac stays in the promised land in these famine, drought conditions. And you also have to realize, Isaac, he just had an epiphany. I mean, I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ ever, right? He's never appeared to me in a dream or a vision or visibly or anything like that. Yahweh appeared to Isaac. He just had what they call a theophany, God appearing to man. This is a mountaintop experience. The Lord God Almighty appearing to you and telling you that the blessing your dad had is now going to be put on you, numerous offspring, promised land, blessing all nations. That's huge. He's on a mountaintop experience. So we'd imagine that things would go well for Isaac from here on out. Verse 7, they don't. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of this place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is a beautiful woman. When Isaac had been there for some time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from the window and was surprised to see Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Abimelech sent for Isaac and said, so she really is your wife. How could you say she is my sister? And Isaac answered him, because I thought I might die on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people could have easily slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech warned all the people with these words, whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly die. Now this sounds familiar too, right? Those of you who followed along, didn't Abraham try this? No, you're wrong. Abraham tried this twice. He was afraid because he had a beautiful wife and wow, she's gorgeous. And so he lies, oh, she's my sister. Because he's afraid that they were going to come along and say, well, we can't marry her. She's already married. Well, what if we kill her husband? Great. Obviously, this is a different time and place, but I don't think Abraham told this about Isaac. I really don't. I don't think Abraham said, hey, by the way, son, there was two times that I lied about your mom and said that I mean, how many, does that happen? You know, do your parents divulge to you their deepest, darkest secrets? Yeah, sometimes they do. Most of the times you don't want that happening, right? And if they start to, you're just like, that's okay. I'm good. I love you. Stop talking, please. Oh, I respect you so much. Please stop talking. Right? I don't think Abraham told Isaac this little trick, but what's happening here is Abraham, as we saw, he was a follower of Yahweh, but he also had a deception problem. He also had a lying problem. He was redeemed by God, but he still lied. He was still imperfect, just like you and me. And Isaac grew up under that. Say whatever you have to survive. And so he passed that on. So he pulled what else are you going to do? This was, the family's going to starve if they're not going to be able to see here. And so King Abimelech, a pagan king from what we know, from everything we know, he doesn't follow Yahweh. He doesn't call out on his name. He doesn't pray to him. He sees Isaac in verse 8 caressing his wife Rebekah. So Isaac's touching his wife in a way that you shouldn't touch a woman unless you're married to her. What is this? And Isaac basically says, I'm a wimp, I'm a wuss, I thought you were going to kill me, I was scared. And Abimelech is morally enraged. Why did you do this? Because Isaac not only lied to them, he dealt with them poorly. He didn't act like a good neighbor. He deceived them, and not only that, but he put his wife in jeopardy. And so King Abimelech warned all the people with these words, whoever harms this man or his wife will certainly die. And he's angry because chances are back then committing adultery would constitute the death penalty, whether you knew it was adultery or not. And so Abimelech's angry. He's morally angry. And Isaac has a massive failure here. God led him into this situation knowing that this was going to happen. God led him into this situation knowing that he was going to come here and he was going to lie about it and he was just going to be morally hostile. The non-believer told the believer off. That happens in our society too. It's embarrassing. The non-believers, the non-Christians telling the Christians what you did is morally wrong, and they catch us in lies. They catch us in our hypocrisy. That's hard. And you have to remember here, too, I mean, what drives me crazy is here Isaac, he just had a theophany. He had a vision of God Almighty, which I've never had. And wow, Lord, you expect him to come down off that mountaintop experience just morally upright and good, and yet he doesn't. He falls. He stumbles. Not all of you, but many of you have gone to Christian camps before on retreats, right? In your youth or in your adult life. Many of you have gone on missions trips, short-term, long-term, as a youth or as an adult. And in those missions trips, in those times, you're on that retreat for a weekend, a week, and you just, you're there, and all the music is so beautiful, and you're worshiping God, and you hear the word spoken, and you're just so moved, and you spend every morning reading your Bible, and every afternoon reading your Bible, and before you go to bed reading your Bible, and you're praying with people, and you're there, and you, those of you who've done this, you all had that moment, and you're just, your hands are in the air, and you're like, Lord Jesus, I will do whatever you want. I am all yours. Everything I am is yours. I will follow you no matter what. No matter what. And it's genuine. You really mean it. But what happens when you get home? What happens when you get home? I had a student who genuinely said that when I was a youth pastor. And yes, he wanted to follow the Lord. He'd follow Yahweh and then follow Jesus. And then he comes home right after the retreat, smokes marijuana, and then goes into a public restroom and creates $40,000 worth of damage. Now, what he said was totally genuine. He wasn't like just, well, Pastor Nathan wants me to follow Jesus, so I will, because Nathan's so cool. No one's ever tried to impress me by following Jesus, let me tell you. I think he was genuine. What happened? Well, he had this moment, this experience with God, which was a genuine, real experience. But then the real world hits, reality hits, the temptations hit, sin hits, fear hits. Fear hits Isaac, he's scared. Yes, he had a genuine moment with Yahweh. Yeah, he's obeying him by staying in the promised land, but he gets scared all of a sudden. And so he lies. And it causes all sorts of problems, embarrassment at the very least. The pagan king has to tell him off. Why obey God when he leads us into trouble? I mean, if I'm Isaac, I am going down to Egypt at this point. Because he's embarrassed, save face, just run away. But he doesn't, he stays in the promised land. He obeys God, he stays in the promised land. And then it seems like things are going to go well, but they don't. Verse 12. Isaac sowed seeds in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and kept getting richer, until he was very wealthy. He had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, and many servants, and the Philistines were envious of him. The Philistines stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Leave us, for you are much too powerful for us." Okay, so he goes off. Isaac settles just, you know, right next to King Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and he starts just prospering. God is making this guy prosper. Now, let me pause here and say, God is able to make anyone prosper financially and physically, and he is able to do that. We don't have a promise that he will. There's no promise here that he would. He can do that, but this isn't the prosperity gospel. If you follow Jesus to get rich, Jesus isn't your God, money is. Okay? So that's not what this is saying. All it's saying is God is able to make a person prosper. And some he does and some he doesn't. For God's reasons, for his glory. It'd be great if, you know, God would get glory if I was rich, but apparently that's not the case. For me, for you, you know, it's okay. But he's able to do it. And Isaac, verse 12, Isaac sowed seeds in the land, and that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. That doesn't happen. I mean, we're not farmers, so we don't think that this you know, okay, but we read right over that. That doesn't happen. You don't put, like, one seed in the ground. You don't put one tulip bulb in the ground, and then all of a sudden your front lawn is covered in tulips, right? That doesn't happen. I see a few people giving each other eyes. But you don't reap a harvest of 100. It's so weird unless God blesses it. You don't. It's not typical for you to put $1,000 in the stock market and then walk away a week later with $100,000. That's not normal. That's not normal. But here God was in it. Here God was the one who was causing this. So his already big clan is growing and growing and growing larger and growing bigger. And then finally, it's so big, well, the Philistines get so jealous, they stop up the wells that his father's servants had dug in the day of his father Abraham. So you remember, digging a well is a lot of work. It's all by hand. You get some camels, you get some oxen to help you, but you're doing a lot of that work by hand. It's a lot of work. You got to shore up all that stuff. You got to make sure it's deep enough. It's a lot of work. Now, do you remember where we're at here? In the Promised Land, what's going on? Famine. Well, don't you have a lot of when there's a famine? Food. Why? There's no water. Isaac is being so prosperous. And the Philistines are so jealous of seeing what God's work is doing, they are filling up the wells that Isaac's dad had uncovered. During a famine. During a famine. Who does that? Not only that, but here, King Abimelech comes with his guys and his thugs, and he says, you need to leave. You're too powerful for us. You're too big. They're scared. Maybe a war or conflict. You have to leave. This is his neighbors telling him, get out of the neighborhood. Can you imagine your neighbors coming to your door and saying, you need to leave? Can you? I mean, I can't imagine that happening. Obviously, that's not legal. And in fact, only in recent history can we even fathom that happening, and that would be with racial hatred. We've got a black family that moves into a white neighborhood, and the white neighborhood gets all up in arms and says, you need to leave. You're not allowed to buy this house. You have to go. It's despicable. It's disgusting. You should be neighbors and loving and embracing and getting to know your neighbors. That's essentially what's happening in Isaac here. His neighbors come by and say, we don't want you here anymore. Go. Do you guys like to move? I hate moving. I have moved either the church or our place of living every year that we've been married. More than that, I have moved 8 or 9 times in the last 7 years. And I'm going to be moving again at the end of the month. I am sick of moving! And Isaac's being told to move. God is the one who said, hey, stay in the Promised Land. Stay in the Promised Land, and yet God is moving him. This is like what's happening to Isaac here is like back in the 90s, especially in the East Coast, although I know it's happened here too, eminent domain, right? Everybody's favorite two words, eminent domain. You go and you work hard and you finally buy a plot of land and you build a house and you take something that's worth practically nothing and you build it up or you renovate the house. You work hard, you have blood, sweat, and tears. It's coming in. And then the government comes in and says, oh, eminent domain. We need to use this property for public use. But we'll pay you a fair price for it. We'll pay you the fair market value for it. Do they pay you the fair market value for it? No, they pay you a quarter of what it's worth. They pave over paradise and put up a parking lot for a mall because it's for the public good. Happened all the time in the 90s. All the time. Still happens a little bit today. Fortunately, they revised the rules. But it's terrible. It's like God blesses and the government takes away. Well, we don't want that to happen, though. God blesses, man takes away. That's what's happening here. Isaac, God is prospering him. He is getting hit. It's so great. And then man comes and takes it away, and God doesn't stop him. God doesn't stop King Abimelech. I'm sure Isaac's just looking up in the air like, what? At this point, if I'm Isaac, I'm going to Egypt. Forget this. I have to move. I'm moving where there isn't a famine. I'm going to Egypt. But Isaac doesn't. He still obeys God. Why? Why obey God when he leads us into trouble? Because remember, God's the one who got him in this mess in the first place. God's the one who told him to stay in this place that has a famine and people who don't like him and people that are going to scare you so much you're going to lie about it and then you're going to be embarrassed and they're going to kick you out. Why obey God when he leads us into trouble? So again, we see God blessing Isaac, and then things turn south again. Verse 17, so Isaac left there, camped in the valley of Gerar, and lived there. Isaac reopened the water wells that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, and the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Then Isaac's slaves dug in the valley and found a well of spring waters there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours! So he named the water or the well, quarrel, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also. So he named it hostility. Okay, so what's happening here? These guys, I mean, they're stopping up wells. Isaac is taking his guys. Hey, no one's around here. No one's claiming this land. Okay, let's get all the guys in here. Let's dig a well. A lot of work. It's not just digging a ditch. A lot of work. So they spend months digging this thing, getting it ready. And then all of a sudden, out of the hills come the farmers. That's our water. It's in our land. What's going on? And these are King Abimelech's thugs, his people. So Isaac leaves. He goes, all right, fine, we'll go dig another well. They go dig another well. They argue with him. So he names these things quarrel, hostility. I mean, it's so frustrating. This is kind of like if you're a kid and you build a snowman and bullies from the neighborhood come and knock it down. All right, fine. You can fight, but that's not worth it. So you go over and you leave them there behind. You build another snowman. All right, this is great. The neighborhood gang comes over, boom, knock it down. Go across town, build another snowman, boom, knock it down. Really, guys? Come on. What are you doing here? What are you doing? God keeps blessing Isaac with water. I mean, finding water. Again, the Middle East isn't the most waterful place. It's kind of like Southern California. It's on the same latitude line. So if you've ever been to Southern California, like LA area, you know what the climate is like in Israel. Or if you've been to Israel, you know what it's like. There's not a lot of water to be had. It doesn't rain all that often. You can't find wells easily. And yet, every time God keeps blessing them and these water wells keep up, wow, this is so great. And then God lets these guys come in and take it away. If I'm Isaac, I'm going down to Egypt. But he doesn't. He continues to obey God. Why obey God when he leads us into trouble? Why do it? But then we have a bright moment in the story, verse 22. He moved from there and dug another, and they did not quarrel over it. He named it Open Spaces and said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." From there, he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham." So he built an altar there, called on the name of Yahweh, and pitched his tent there. Isaac's slaves also dug a well there. So he goes, finally God blesses him. They open up a well, he kind of looks around. No one's coming from the hills. King Abimelech isn't sending his thugs. Woo! We finally have water. Wow, great, this is good. And then not only that, Yahweh appears to him and reaffirms this promise. Wow, this is wonderful. And then his servants come up and say, "Hey, we found another well." Woo, wow. Just like water everywhere. Doesn't happen in the Middle East. Doesn't happen in Southern California. In Southern California, when I lived there, we stole our water from millions of gallons every day from Northern California. Northern California doesn't like Southern California because we just steal all their water. We pipe it in hundreds and hundreds of miles so that we can have water down in Southern California. Doesn't happen. And yet God keeps blessing him. It's an amazing blessing finding water where there is none. And he keeps finding it. And so if this happened to you at home, finally all this trouble, all this strife, you're like, whew, glad that's over. Lean back in the chair, unbutton your pants. You know, get a load off, kick your shoes off. This is good. And then all of a sudden, there's a knocking at the door. What now? I'm sure in Isaac's mind, finally we can have peace. And then verse 26 happens. Now Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me? You hated me and sent me away from you." So King Abimelech, right, he's got all of his people giving him a hard time about the wells, right? And then he keeps opening up these wells. He opens up two wells, no one can test it. And then all of a sudden the king shows up. He's got his advisor and he's got the commander of his army, who, by the way, also harassed Abraham. He's got all these guys showing up on his doorstep. I mean, what's Isaac thinking? We know what Isaac's thinking. He's like, "What are you doing here? If I'm Isaac, I'm going, oh my goodness, you're not just going to send your low-level thugs anymore. You've got the commander of your army here to come and take my well and to kick me out." He says this, He says in verse 27, why have you come to me? You hated me and sent me away from you. Now I have to pause here in all fairness. I said this last week, but I need to say it again. In the Hebrew understanding of hate is different than our understanding of hate. We think of hate as like, I wish you would die and ants eat your body. Right? Hebrew idea of hate is, it's a little less extreme than that. You could use modifiers, and there are words that communicate that in the Hebrew language, but it's a much softer meaning. It just means no relationship with. It means I had absolutely no relationship with you. You wanted to have no relationship with me, so you sent me away. It's still harsh, but it's not the harshest thing in the world. Like, for instance, if I was using the Hebrew term, there are cars going by this road right now, and there are people in those cars that I hate, right? Doesn't mean anything other than I have absolutely no relationship with them. I don't know who they are. They're just going by. That's what it means. Don't start adopting that for your usage, okay? Don't. That's not a good idea, but that's what he's saying here. Why have you come to me? You didn't want anything to do with me. You wanted to have no relationship with me and sent me away from you. That's what he's saying. He must be beyond frustration at this point. These guys are coming to take my property. Why have I obeyed God and stayed here? Because these guys are just giving me a hard time. My previous church, we had a pretty large and massive church split, and it's painful. And I know many of you have gone through church splits before, and it's horrendous. It's awful. It's terrible. It's one of the worst pains you could feel. It really is. And I know in the midst of our church split at my previous church, we were there and we felt God leading us to stay. And it's so excruciating because you see friends and people you would call family members and people that when you have kids, you wouldn't say, oh, there's Mr. or Miss So-and-so, that's uncle, you know, and that's Ann. They are like your family and they leave. And it's just bleeding out, going. And finally, after one, two, 3 months of everyone who's left has left, things are coming down. You're trying to settle things down. Things are getting a little bit more stable here. Thank goodness. And then out of nowhere, a close coworker comes up and says, yeah, I'm leaving. I'm leaving too. And it's just the frustration of that situation. You're like, what? Wait. But everything's just starting to calm down. Everything's starting to get better. Do you realize this is just, you're going to rip the scab right off the wound and it's going to gush again and we're all going to hurt. It's just going to be, it's going to be terrible. I mean, church splits like taking a hammer and sticking your thumb on a table and just nailing it as hard as possible. Not missing a nail and hitting it. Nailing it as hard as possible. Oh my goodness, it hurts so bad. And then when everyone else leaves, you don't have to hit it again to make it hurt that bad again, do you? No, all you have to do is nick it. And it hurts just as bad. And you have the same response. Ah! You know, it's the same way the church does. One person leaves, not 500, just one. Ah! Everyone responds the same way. It's so painful. It's so awful. And you just go, why is this happening again? Why can't I just, we just had peace and now this is happening. That's undoubtedly, I think, what Isaac was feeling. Wow, Yahweh appeared to me, digging all these wells. Oh, this is so good. No one's bothered me for months. And then the king shows up with his commander and his advisor. What are you doing? I should have gone to Egypt, where I wanted to go from the beginning. We wouldn't have gone through any of this. Why should I have obeyed God when he led me into trouble? But then we have this surprise twist. He didn't see this coming. Maybe we should have, because it happened to Abraham. Verse 28, they replied, we have clearly seen how Yahweh has been with you. We think there should be an oath between two parties, between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you. You will not harm us, just as we have not harmed you, but have only done what is good to you, sending you away in peace. You are now blessed by the Lord. So they want to make a peace treaty. They see that no matter what Isaac does, he goes over here. Well, he goes over here. He finds a well. Hey, let's chase him over here into the desert area. Well, here's a well. There's a well everywhere. A well. Well. Patriarch Isaac had a well, E-I-E-I-O. Pray for my wife. I'm too far gone. And so they say, wow, you know, we need to make a peace treaty with this guy because if he has this much water, people are going to come and join his clan and he's going to grow. He's already massive already. He's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow, and they're going to take over the place because there's more of them than us. So they want to make a peace treaty. And he's not, King Abimelech is not entirely genuine here. Verse 29, he says, you will not harm us just as we have not harmed you. Okay, but he chased them out of their place where they had settled, but have only done what was good to you. Okay, that's being disingenuous right there, right? Get out of the neighborhood. We don't want your kind here. We've only done what's good for you. Being disingenuous, but he's sending you away in peace so that our guys could harass you when you find water in their areas. You are now blessed by the Lord. But the point is that he's found they want peace. And that's a good thing. Christians, believers of all kinds, we need to go after peace and seek peace wherever possible. We do. We need to be a peaceful people as far as we can go. And I'm sure for Isaac, he's waiting for them to come take the property, and he's just sitting back going, what? What's happening? Peace? You're not going to take this? Well, okay, all right, cool, I'm fine. I'm fine with that. And then we conclude the story, verse 30. So he prepared a banquet for them, and they ate and drank. They got up early in the morning and swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. On that same day, Isaac's slaves came to tell him about the well they had dug, saying to him, "We found water!" He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. This is great. I mean, they wake, they spend the night, they make the oath, they go away in peace, and his servants come up and they're like, "Hey, boss, we found another well." I mean, I've lost count at this point. God is in the midst of this. God is in the midst of it. And you know, the truth of it is that had God not led Isaac into all this trouble, that peace treaty would never be made, and all those wells would never be dug. God did something really good here. So if Isaac just stayed in the land and Abimelech didn't ever say anything to him, it's like living next to someone that you don't really like. But in war times. And so Isaac's always going to be concerned. Are these people going to come and attack us? Are they going to try and take away our stuff? Are they going to assault us? What are they going to do? The tension would always be there. If Isaac went down to Egypt, he walks out on the promised land. He walks away from the promises of God. If Isaac hadn't stayed in the promised land, he wouldn't have unstopped all of those wells that they kept stopping up out of jealousy. He wouldn't have found all those wells, which other people took. But you know what? The truth is that God loved the Philistines too. And so even though what they did was wrong, he supplied for them through Isaac in that time of drought. He gave them water in the time of drought. Isaac's troubles literally saved lives so that people could drink water. Isaac's trouble left him into a lasting peace in the land for him and for his children that he would not have had God not led him into this troubling circumstance. And God did lead him into it, and God knew it. So the question is, why should we obey God when he leads us into trouble? Because all we want to do is walk away. All we want to do is say, forget it. It's not worth being a Christian. It's not worth following Jesus. It is not worth obeying God when he calls me into trouble. I am just going to walk away. But why should we be like Isaac and obey God when he leads us into trouble? We should obey God when he leads us into trouble. Because he leads us into prosperity. Because he's bringing us prosperity through the trouble. This isn't a prosperity gospel message. Absolutely not. Most of us are not going to be rich in this lifetime. God's able to do that, but for most of us will not. And that's fine. But what I mean by prosperity is he is coming to bring us to a place where we are transformed and where the world around us is transformed, and he is bringing our lives into a much better place where we can impact the kingdom of God, where we can share the gospel, where we can love others, where we can treat others the way Jesus would treat them, and we can transform the world around us. He's bringing us to that kind of prosperity. And sometimes he leads us into trouble because he knows it's going to change us, it's going to transform us, and it's going to change the world around us. And he puts that trouble into our lives because he's saying, I have a plan for you. Stay the course. Keep obeying me. Things are going to turn around. There is a there's an old story, an old parable, sometimes a joke that has been around for quite some time. And a version of it goes like this. There is a there's once a little boy. He lived on a farm. And in the middle of winter, which we all understand that, what that's like, winter. In the middle of winter, he was going out to the barn to do his chores one morning, and on his way out there, he comes across a little tiny sparrow. It was early in the winter season, and obviously it hadn't migrated the way it should, and so he finds this sparrow, and it is almost frozen to death, barely moving. And he feels terrible for this thing, and he picks it up, and he doesn't know what he should do with it, and he knows that he's got to go do his chores, otherwise he's going to get in trouble, and he wants to help, but he knows he doesn't have time to help, and so he's like, look, what can I possibly do for this sparrow? And he looks around, and he sees that one of the cows just left a fresh cow pile over here in the corner. And so he thinks, and this bird is cold, and those of you who've been around cows and cow piles are very warm, and so he takes a stick, and he carves out a hole, he puts the sparrow in, and he cakes it up into the sparrow's neck. Pretty soon, the sparrow starts warming up. Sparrow starts singing. Sparrow's life is saved. The boy goes off to go do his chores. Now, a second little boy comes along, and he comes across a very bizarre sight. He comes to a sparrow that's up to its neck in manure, singing its head off. The little boy says, "What? Who put this sparrow in a bunch of horse or cow manure? Who put this here? What is going on?" And so the boy says, "This is wrong." And so he takes the sparrow out and he tries to clean him off as best he can. He puts him on the fence, and then he goes about his day. And the sparrow freezes to death pretty quickly and dies. The moral of the story is that not everyone who gets you into a mess is your enemy, and not everyone who takes you out of a mess is your friend. Church, God puts us into troubles. He puts us into calamities at times because he's going to better us and he's going to better the world around you. And he's going to further the kingdom. He's leading you to prosperity. It's hard. We don't like it. We don't have to like it. But he's asking us to obey. But so often, church, is we run into those problems and we are believers and we understand. None of us want to say that out loud because we all have this like Santa Claus image of Jesus where it's just like, he's just going to give me good stuff. And, we have this image of Jesus like my mother-in-law to our kids. It was just like, stop buying them stuff, please. No, it won't. We went to Myers when she was out, and she said, we were going to the toy section, and you are not allowed to say anything. We were going for groceries. We had a shopping cart for that, and then we had a shopping cart for the thing I wasn't allowed to say anything about. We're cool with God when he treats us like that, aren't we? All the toys and all the stuff and all, we don't have room for this. You're not allowed to say anything. But then when God sticks us into trouble and we don't want to acknowledge it's trouble, we want to say, well, maybe it was my decisions. And sometimes it is our decisions that's put us into trouble. When I posted this question, what should we do when God leads us into trouble? I had a few people on Facebook, one in particular who's a dear lady who actually changed my diapers when I was a little child. So I'm not going to say anything on Facebook, but she said, God doesn't put us into trouble. God doesn't lead us into trouble. So we make decisions and put ourselves into troubles. But no, we saw from Isaac's situation here, God led him into this trouble. Stay in the famine. Stay amongst people who are going to hate you. Dig wells while they're going to get stolen away and don't do anything about it. Just move on. God leads us in all those troubles all the time. And so often, church, we as believers, we just run away. We say, it's too hard. I'm done with this. I can't stand this. I am done. And so we go and we walk away from what God calls us to. We walk away we go to comfort instead of Jesus. We try to embrace sin. instead of running to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, I need your strength to get me through this because I can't handle it. And he says, I know, I'll give you my strength. A good example of this is grandparents. Grandparents. A lot of you are grandparents. And if there's any, I'm obviously not, but if there's anything I've talked with grandparents about, they say, man, I love being a grandparent. Being a grandparent is like the best thing in the world. Being a grandparent is so fantastic. I love being a grandparent so much. They do. The interesting thing, though, is the grandparents are with the kids or the grandkids, and the kids are running around. They're doing the same things that their own kids did. They're saying the same sort of thing. They're doing the same sort of obnoxious things that would have made them fly off the handle and foam at the mouth and be so angry. You brought me into this world. I'll take you out. Meanwhile, a kid's doing the same thing with grandparents, and they're like, they're trying not to laugh because they don't want them to think that it's a good thing. And they're like, oh, that's hilarious. Oh, it's so cute. Kids being belligerent, and they're like, oh, I love you so much. Why is that? It's not just because they can give them back to mom and dad at the end of the day, although that helps. Why is that? It's because you went through the trouble of having kids for all that time. You've been tortured for 20 years plus. You've gone through all of that stuff. You now have wisdom. You now have a little bit more patience, some of you more than others. You have experience. And so you can step back from the situation and you look at it and you go, I know what's going on here, and they're going to grow out of this. No skin off my nose. I'm fine. And yet, you can't enjoy being a grandparent unless you've gone through the trials of being a parent. Can't. Not in its fullness. Why should you obey God when he leads you to troubles? You should obey God when he leads you to troubles because he's bringing you to prosperity through those troubles. He is. If you want to be blessed by God, obey him when trouble comes. Obey him when trouble comes. Let me pray for you. Father, I lift up your name. And I thank you for Isaac, who just like Abraham, just like all of us, lived imperfectly. And Lord, thank you that you called him to troubles because we don't want to say that out loud. We don't want to say, God got me into that situation. We feel like somehow we're defaming your name. And yet, Lord, we know that through Isaac and others that you have called people to difficult situations, to troubles. And yet, you work mightily through those troubles. You work in the midst of those troubles. I pray for this congregation, for those who are here right now and they are going through those troubles and they are going through the trials. I would pray that, Lord, they don't walk away from you. They don't walk away from their family. They don't walk away from what you've called them to. They don't turn to sin, but instead, Lord, they run to you and they say, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. And Lord, you will give them your strength. I pray for those who are here who are not in those troubles right now, but will be one day. That, Lord, when you call them and lead them into troubles, that they will remember Isaac. And they will remember that you gave him prosperity. That you, what you did for through Isaac and to Isaac was only for his ultimate good and the good of the people around him. Even his enemies you made to make peace. I pray that we remember that. And I pray that we never fall away, that we never walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Before we worship, I'd like to have our graduates come up. Josh, can you? I don't know where you are. And Gabby, could you guys come up here real quick? So you, here, you can go walk over here. So you've both had an amazing accomplishment graduating from high school. You're going to be moving on with your life in whatever case that is. I have a book I want to give to you. I'm going to encourage you, read it. It's easy. It's super easy. It's like, look at this. Like, Rob can read that from there. So it's big words. I mean, well, big lettering, you know, small words. But the book is called How to Stay Christian in College, but it should be called How to Stay Christian in Troubling Times. It really should, because I think all you all should read that. Read this book. I think it is a very helpful book in wherever God calls you to. But it's helpful because the both of you will face troubles. God will put you in those troubling situations. You don't have to like it. It's difficult, but he's calling you to obedience. He's calling you to stay the course. And especially in this next step of your life is where everything, relationships, professors, teachers, even family members might even try and pull you away from Jesus Christ. And if you continue to obey him, if you continue imperfectly, you're going to screw up. They're going to screw up, guys, just like you will. Imperfectly, but if you continue to hold on to him, he's going to bring prosperity in your life. He's going to change the world through you. And so I'd encourage you that keep following Jesus no matter what, no matter what your friends say, because there will be troubles that come from that, no matter what the teachers and professors and higher up and adults say, because they will tell you it's stupid. Keep following. He'll bring you into a place that is amazing. And so I'd like to give you those. Can I pray? Can we pray for them? Can you guys stand? Let's be a little charismatic. Can you extend your hands towards them? I'd like to bless you guys, both of you. Father God, I pray for Josh and Gabby. Lord, I pray that you seal them. Seal them with the Holy Spirit. Put a hedge of protection around their hearts, their minds, their souls, their strength. Lord God, I pray that they have a vision of who you are, that, Lord, in their heart of hearts, there Christ resides. And their deepest desire is to know him and be changed by him and to share his gospel, to share his love with those around them. May they be mighty in your kingdom and solid and confident in you. It's in Jesus Christ's name I ask for this blessing. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Will you continue to stand and worship with us?